Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for being with us and giving us wisdom and discernment, showing us the days ahead so that we can cooperate with you when they come. And thank you, Lord, for anointing these words today and blessing whoever joins us with eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. Okay. Got a few revelations here for you about what's coming. And this first one is about the attempt to devour the David-Trump parallel. As we've seen, there's a parallel going on here. God loves to do that because he can have revelations that meet two needs at the same time. And it's pretty neat. And this is Vanessa Weeks on February the 11th received this. I was in a house with Elena and she was talking to me, saying something I don't remember. Then I think after she left the room, David came up to me and said he was going to use Elena's dream in the broadcast that night. I thought, I didn't know she had a dream. Then David said that in the dream, Elena said they were going to try to burn him with fire. she said, I think it is about the man-child. Mm-hmm. As in Revelation 12, folks, the Babylonish factious dragon will fail to devour the David man-childs. And so it will be with the deep state and President Trump. Until, of course, the timing is right? We learned that a parallel was happening in the church and in the government. And the Lord is showing us wondrous things here that since we started using this revelation have come to pass and are still coming to pass and will come to pass. Vanessa said, I had no idea who they are, but I asked the Lord for a word about this dream. That is, they who were going to burn the David with fire, right? And I received by faith at random Mark 4 and 15 in context 14 and 15. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, straightway cometh Satan and taketh away the word which has been sown in them. This is, of course, a falling away. This is happening. You know, the parable of the sower, it was 3 out of 4 fell away from what they heard. And this faction thing is a great falling away of tares, bundling them up for the burning. Actually, what the Lord said. And, of course, they're the enemy of Christianity and its reformers. Throughout the Bible, God sent reformers. And, of course, the people who liked the status quo, which was rotten to the core, they hated the reformers. So the Lord is about to do this. And she went on to say, yesterday, someone had Hebrews 11, 33 and 34, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. And that's where she had it underlined. Escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Okay. Wow, faith is powerful, isn't it? And, of course, it's going to repeat history, too, right? The things that have been are the things that shall be. And today, she said, Leon received Hosea 7, 4 through 7. And the verses that he got was 6 and 7. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, while they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and devour their judges. This is what they've done, exactly what they've done. And throughout history, actually, of the Bible. And devour their judges. And their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Their kings, of course, were some of the people that killed the prophets. Revelation 11 and 5, and if any man desireth to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. Whoa. So, you know, those that lay a trap fall into it themselves, don't they? And with what measure you meet, we was talking about judging, you know, with the same measure it'll be measured unto you, the Lord said. So that doesn't affect some people. They've been totally inoculated if they have a factious spirit. But Father, thank you. This is her prayer here. Father, thank you for your protection of David or the Davids and your man-child company. Through faith, they quench the power of fire, and no weapon formed against them will prosper. Jesus, your eyes are a flame of fire, and thank you that you will devour your enemies. And those who do not receive the seed of the Son of Man may try to hurt them and will not be able to. In Jesus' name, we cast this plot against David down. Amen. Well, there is a plot against me, but there's a plot, and of course, the Lord uses me a lot in the dreams and visions as a type of the David man-child. And so these parables that the Lord is giving, of course, are covering a much bigger scope, you know. And here's a revelation given to Debbie Horton. We called it Out of the Old and In with the New. I should say Out with the Old, In with the New. And she got this on February the 12th of this 2019. She said, I slept very poorly last night, but remember a weird dream. In real life, it was raining. And all during the dream, I could hear the rain and knew what it was. So she had a dream, but it was raining physically around her at night. Well, I believe, with the knowledge of the rest of the revelation, that the reign of the coming of the Lord on the morning of the third day will accomplish the revival from the destruction of the evil governments in church and deep state. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 says, come and let us return unto the Lord. And for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath torn and he will heal us. He's brought the church and the people of God, the bride and the man-child especially, through great tribulations. And the church will go through much of the same stuff a little later in the tribulation. So he said, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. And on the third day he will raise us up and we shall live before him. Of course, that's where we are on the third day from the coming of Jesus, right? And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. So it's the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So this represents the coming of the Lord, this rain, right? As we see here, the rain coming down represents the end of a time of being torn or smitten, which humbles us, and the beginning of a binding us up and healing us. And this will be accomplished in the removal of the church and deep state factions as healing comes. You know, the church has a larger and a smaller faction. The larger faction, of course, is denominationalism. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Faction came in and divided the church. Now, of course, we are going through it in a very much stronger way, in that the people who are causing the division are being reprobated. Their minds cannot comprehend, just like the people you see on the fighting against Trump, you know, the leftists. Their minds can't comprehend truth, righteousness, anything. They're reprobated. And this is the actual dream. And it's that I saw a series of hanging file folders with a manila folder and its contents in each hanging folder. So I'm listening to the raindrops and watching as one by one the contents of each manila folder, again, one page or piece of a page at a time, somehow is being removed or disappearing. I never saw what was causing this. So this is, of course, a lot of things that are written are disappearing. She said, when I asked for a verse specifically about the dream I received by random computer, 2 Corinthians 4:18. We'll read here 4:16 through 18. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, we've gone through a lot of decaying, a lot of breaking up of the fallow ground, a lot of repenting, and the inner man is being renewed and will be birthed first by the first fruits, first through the first fruits, I should say, man, child, and the bride, and then the church. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Yes, it does. Perfection comes through tribulation. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, right? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So we have to keep our eyes on who we are as a finished product. We have to accept that gift, right? For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, you might say, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's right. We hold to those eternal things. We want them to make reconciliation, which means an exchange for that which is inside of us, right? We exchange our fallen natural life for God's eternal life, right? Through faith in the promises. The things that we see of the corrupt old order in the church and the state are being removed and replaced by the revival and healing. The faction is showing itself to be extremely stupid, and people's eyes are being opened to the demonic strongholds. People who never believed in demons now do. And, you know, the people that have them, they don't even know they have them. But anybody from the outside can see that. It's like conservative people when they watch these crazies on TV or on the computer or whatever, going absolutely berserk. Snowflakes, as they called them one time. They know that's demonic. They know that these people have been taken over. It's easy to see, but that person doesn't even know it. They think their actions are quite normal, and they always feel justified. This removal of the corrupt church leaders and their replacement in the lives of God's people is coming to pass. And the things, of course, of who we are in Christ are replacing them as the eternal new man. And thank God he is giving us a government that's contrary to the government that we did have, which was ready to start the tribulation back then. They were ready. They had already filed their soldiers into the country, and nobody had sense enough to know it. And they were about to do a number on America. The rain could represent the former rain, said Debbie. And I believe that. The former / latter rain is what she said, right? The folders could be saying life is going to change, is in the process of changing completely for God's people, or maybe God's people are going to change. Yes, I agree. In fact, all of those may be right. Terry McGinley said, could the files represent the damages from worldly past being erased and our being completely renewed? Ah, that's true. I mean, that was, I think, a good thing to see there. And also in the government, we can see how much damage the leftists, socialists, have done in the government and to the country, and especially to the Christians. And now it's being flipped, you know. So renewed could be flipped there, you know. Reputations, family problems, financial status, all things that kind of damage people, you know. Changing. Non-leaders becoming leaders. Long-suffered problems being healed, such as severe shyness, health problems, mental problems, timid to becoming bold, people stepping into destinies that always seemed impossible, family curses being stopped, etc. Yeah, doesn't this all look like the coming of Jesus, the man-child of his day, when the great revival started and people were restored and delivered of all their past corruptions and so on? And now we've got a man-child in the church and in the government. So, it's the restoration of all that the northern army of worms destroyed, right? Your brain file being renewed, so to speak. All records against you dropped in the depths of the sea. Another thought, you know. And this verse came to me, this text came to me, Isaiah 40, 1 through 10. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Almost time to rest, right? That her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord hand double for all her sins. So the spanking is over, the chastening is over, the crucifixion of the flesh is over, and are about to be over, and coming to this renewal, this revival, this time of rest and peace. Oh, not in the world. No. This has got to be rest and peace in your heart. I don't think you're going to see any rest and peace in the world from here to the end. We see here the end of a time of chastening, the old man and warfare against enemies in the spirit realm, and a comforting. And verse 3 says, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. So this breaking up of the fallow ground and repentance is to prepare for the coming of the Lord as the latter rain, which we just saw. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And this, is, I think, just represents that this is a bringing down of pride and exalting the humble. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. There he is. So, once again, this leads up to the coming of the glory of the Lord. And all flesh shall see it together. For they may not all recognize it, but they will see it. It'll be all over the world. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So he's going to start this revival with a man-child reformer ministry all over the world. They're all going to see it. And this preparation is for the coming of the Lord, in the beginning at least, in his first fruits. Verse 6, the voice of one saying, cry, and one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Yes, that's true. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. So we see here the breath or the spirit of the Lord crucifying the flesh so that the word can live in God's people. And this is, of course, really good news. Verse 9, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. The arm of the Lord is Jesus, right? Because it's Jesus coming in the man-child. Which is manifested by the word and the spirit manifested in the man-child, right? Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So on the way, the Lord is going to bring or send a chastening before him. And his reward is with him. In other words, a reward for those who have been faithful. The mighty one is the man-child body that the arm, Jesus, will rule through. And this coming of Christ will smite the Edomites, whom we have seen to be the factious in the church and deep state. You say, is Trump going to do all of this? Well, he's going to do a lot of it, but the Lord is coming to finish off a particularly bad period, I believe. So this is, again, Debbie Horton's revelation on February the 10th. And we called it Many Coming to the UBM Store. You know, the devil hates our materials. He fights against them furiously. The faction have done what they could to try to destroy them, especially this last fellow, although he denies it all, but we have absolute proof, absolute proof. And so, because the Satan that's in them, I mean, he's paying us a compliment because he really hates what we do. He hates the videos. He hates the audios. He hates the books. He hates this. And they have tried to destroy all of this. And actually, it's made it better. And we're still working on it by the grace of God. And this was given to Debbie Horton, 210. This whole dream took place in the Ingalls grocery store where I shop and have shopped for over 40 years. You know, Deb has been to our UBM store for many years and is helping to prepare the food for God's people. She is an expert editor. And so she's working away. She's worked like a slave for years to fix things and straighten them up and get books ready and all that. Praise God. So I believe that's what this is about. So I pretty much know all the employees, but in the dream I didn't actually recognize anyone, although I was speaking with them and they were friendly. This is a store for newcomers. Basically, to come out of their darkness and into the light. because in our books and in our videos and audios, it's a lot of light. By the way, she says, this is the same store of the dream about a lady who could jump really high without hitting her head on the ceiling. I can remember that. That was a really good deal, good revelation. A grocery store is where you have a wide selection of food to eat, she says. Yeah. And we do that. We have a lot wide selection. And this is like in our UBM store where you can trade the old life of darkness for the new life of the Word and Christ. You know, I don't really consider myself a great teacher, but what I like to do is let the Bible do the teaching for me. And I think as long as we stick with the Word, it's the Lord and not us. And the more of us that's in it, the less of the Word is in it, right? And it can't be the unleavened bread if you get up and make a whole teaching and give a verse or two, you know. So Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. And Debbie went on to say, where the store deli is in real life, instead of the regular stuff like chicken salad, etc., people were lifting the glass display and taking out eyeglasses that I noticed had very large blue frames around the lenses. Well, a deli is where food is prepared, as we do at UBM. And this spiritual food gives God's heavenly sight with a very large view, big glasses, right? And discernment. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see, as the scripture says. It looked like a lot of a display from lens crafters, but all the eyeglasses were exactly the same style. And my thought is it's because it's from one spirit, taken from one person, right? Jesus. Like he said, he shall take of mine and declare it unto you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he'll take of mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit teaches what Jesus taught. He is the Word. So the Holy Spirit does that. Some people will receive grace to see clearly, Debbie said, and I received by random computer for the eyeglasses, Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Meaning, bring you fruit up in the training and instruction of the Word, right? Debbie said, somewhere in here, Hillary Clinton was in the store and trying to be friendly. I think, however, she was completely alone and being pretty much ignored during the entire dream. Evidently, the people in the store do not believe in the deep state harlot in the church or government. So this is a good thing. They're coming to the Lord for truth. They desire truth, right? They're looking for the food. Also, a preponderance of the shoppers were black people, probably representing those who are walking in darkness, seeking eyes to see from the glasses provided in this store, And Jesus said, "He that is whole hath no need of a healer." I was in the produce, the fruit department, when I noticed that a huge line of shoppers waiting to check out was quickly forming at the front of the store where the registers are. And of course, what they're doing is they're trading their old life for the fruit of Jesus, right? The Word of God. They were all wearing heavy winter clothing. So this, in a time of winter or death to self, just as we, in the previous revelation, that seems like people were going through a death to self, a crucifying of the old man. The line was practically a mob of people, 10 to 20 people wide, and it was orderly, even though I knew that they were all in a hurry. I didn't know what was going on, so I asked a sweet, heavy-set black woman shopping next to me why all the people were in such a hurry, and all of a sudden, to check out. She told me, "Oh, the Passion of Christ is coming, and they don't want to miss it." So they want to know about the sacrifice and the crucified life. And by the way, the parallel here is the crucifixion of the man-child, which is what a lot of what's been going on up until this point. In the dream, I assumed that this was Mel Gibson's movie coming to the theaters in town, and I replied, "I never know what's going on. Thanks." I received by random computer for what is the Passion of Christ, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." Yes, because of the great love that brought the sacrifice of Jesus, we are not consumed. "For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Then a skinny black man wearing a baseball cap walked past me. He could be skinny because he's not showing flesh, right? Not heavy on flesh. He was carefully carrying a very small old black man in his arms. The old man was wearing the same baseball cap, and his head was slightly higher than that of the man carrying him. And I thought to myself that it was wonderful that the younger man would take such good, kind care of the older man, and prayed that the Lord would bless him for it. I believe having the same cap represents them being parts of the same person. The new man is the spiritual man, and the old man is the one passing away here. The one who is weak and passing away here. And she said, "Well, I received by random computer for who is the black man?" And got Psalm 18, 35, and 36. "You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way." Yes, the Holy Spirit is our helper, right? So this next revelation fits neatly with this. And we called it David versus factious Edomites. Eve Brast got this on February the 16th of this 2019. "I dreamed that David..." I believe David here is a type of the David Man-Child Reformer body. If you want to see it on the larger scale, right? "Was driving many of us, as a type of the bride, I believe, in UBM, up a fairly steep high hill or small mountain. And she puts Mount Zion. David's vehicle was a European Mercedes four-door sedan, with the driver's side being on the right side of the car instead of the left. We always want to drive on the right side, don't we? Not the wrong side, right? Instead of the left. And it was a pearl light blue color. Mercedes means mercies, gracious gifts, benefits. Amen. What is our car? It's our vehicle. Some people, well, all people have a different vehicle. You know, this physical life here is just the vehicle which carries the spiritual man, right? And if we lose our life, of course, the one doing the driving is the spiritual man being moved by the Holy Spirit, because the carnal man doesn't hear very good. So near the beginning of the tribulation, the David Manchild Company ascends Mount Zion, the bride city. Did you know that? Yeah. And here it is, Revelation 14. Now, Revelation 12 begins the period of the first and second 3.5 years of tribulation period. Revelation 12, Revelation 13 speaks of that. It starts out with Revelation 12, you know, the man-child. Revelation 14 starts out with the man-child again. Still talking about the same person. Just another parable. And the book of Revelation does that. It moves from parable to parable. Many of them repeating things, you know. So, Revelation 14, 1 through 8 says this. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Well, there he is. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. This is great. Well, the 144,000 is the man-child ministry. And the name of the Father on their forehead represents the nature, character, and authority of the renewed mind. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. So the voice of many waters represents a bunch of people. And sometimes even the voice of the Lord goes forth as a voice of many waters, because he speaks through a bunch of people. Remember that when you read the book of Revelation, because it's mentioned several times. So these harpers harping with their harps. They sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000. That's the man-child company. Even they that had been purchased out of the earth, these are they that were not defiled with women, meaning they're not defiled with the factions of Christianity, the denominations of Christianity, right? For they are virgins, meaning they have not received the seed or the word of man, which is what a lot of the denominations do, you know? So we want to receive only the seed of the Word of God, right? These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And these were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. So Jesus was the first fruits unto God, but the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb is the man-child. These are the beginning of the creation of the sons of God. Jesus was the Son of God. These are born-again sons of God, abiding in Jesus. And in their mouth was found no lie. So, they're speaking truth. Right? They are without blemish. Then comes the tribulation, of course, and we can see it in the next verse. And I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he saith with a great voice, Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. And the fall of the deep state shadow government. Right? And another, a second angel followed saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, that hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And yes, America has. And that particular nature in America is falling. It's falling fast. So, you know, we're drawing very close. There's going to be some retaliation. You know, it's just going to happen. They made an attempt the other day, by the way. Remember, we've talked so much about pestilence. And they evidently got word that a pestilence bomb was planted in a building. And they went in there and took it out. And so that was the grace of God, because God's not going to take it all out. He keeps telling us, even after that happened, matter of fact, today, we got two texts today that talked about pestilence coming against the apostate people of God. Okay, so that's not stopped it. That was just too early for it to come to pass. It is coming, so. And, you know, it's very easy to spread pestilence. It's if you got access to it, which they do, it's very easy to spread it quietly and get away with it, you know, and not be there when it happens, you know. So I was sitting directly behind David and looking around at everybody and couldn't figure out how we were all fitting in the vehicle. But it seemed so much bigger on the inside than the outside. Yes. So our UBM store will be a large vehicle, right? A corporate body of man, child, bride. This is her note, right? She believes that this represents a corporate body of man, child, bride, making our pilgrimage up Mount Zion to our eternal city. Yes. Yes, and that's what it says right there in Revelation 14, right? And the timing of this ascension happens as the dragon, Revelation 12, fails to kill the David, man, child, Trump parallel. And I guess I'll just read that to you, because so you can see that. Revelation 12, 1 through 7. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And folks, they've told you a lot of things that this is talking about angels. It's not. It is talking about a falling away, which we are seeing out there right now. Okay? A falling away. And as we go on down, you'll see the beginning of the tribulation. So it's just before the beginning of the tribulation. His tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. In other words, they lost their heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So there you go. The dragon tried and failed. And let me say, who is in the dragon? The prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. So there are people who you think are Christian, and they're not. They're members of the dragon. Because when they try to devour the man-child, they prove who they are. Now, as you listen to what I'm saying here and you watch, you'll see who they are. You can go out on the internet and see who they are. The man-child are not spending a whole lot of time railing and stuff at people. You know, who are these people? Well, go back through the Bible, all the way through the prophets, up to Jesus and his disciples, and so on and so forth. It's the same. These railers and liars and thieves and fornicators, etc., are coming against the men that God has sent. And the woman fled into the wilderness, which is the beginning of the tribulation, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days, which is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, right? Oh, praise God. So, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred with his angels. Now, don't say the devil don't have angels. The angels are the demons. So, he warred with his angels, the dragon. And those angels, by the way, are in the people who are trying to devour the man-child. Those are demons. It seems like we were driving for a long time up this mountain because it was early afternoon when we started out, but by the time we reached the top, it was very dark. Ooh, it's getting darker and darker, isn't it? And she says, her note is, we've been on this road a long time, but we're coming to the end. Yeah. A very dark time is coming because the dragon's tail draws away the third of the stars of heaven, which God said was Abraham's seed, and casts them to the earth. And this is a reprobation of many. David was driving as fast as the mountain road would allow. At places, the road was just like a ledge with a sheer drop-off to the right of the vehicle and a mountainous rock wall to the left. It was very treacherous at times. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's how we get to overcome the world, is to know that Jesus already overcame the world, right? Praise be to God. We rest in him. I was worried that we were going to go over the edge at times, and I would call out to David to be careful because it felt like we were taking the turns too quickly. He finally said, "Don't worry. See?" And he took his hands off of the wheel right as we were going around one of those sheer drop-off turns in the road. It scared me half to death until I realized that the car was staying its course and seemed to be steered by the Holy Spirit. Yes. So, thank you, Father, for that. No way we can do it without you, for sure. Then we all started laughing. Yes, true. Thank you, Father. Isaiah 45:7, "I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things." See, the Lord has his purposes in the darkness, in the crucifiers. He has his purpose. Who's going to help you get on your cross, right? Another verse she gives is Philippians 4:6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Amen. So when we finally made it to the top, well, that sounds like Revelation 14, doesn't it? Well, here's another one. When we finally made it to the top, it was very dark, and we drove into the city. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. So you are come unto Mount Zion. There it is. Climb it. Right? David pulled up to a well-lit parking garage on the top of Mount Zion and drove us all the way up to the top level of the building. And she, I believe, correctly interpreted that to mean resting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because that's the only way to get there. We have to cease from our works to do this, because it's not going to come by works. It's going to come by faith, and faith gives us rest. We know it's done. We all piled out of the vehicle after David parked it, facing the top of another building across the street. David was wearing a blue-green colored button-down shirt and blue jeans. Well, that was interesting, because she came and shared this in our morning meeting, and guess what? I was wearing this shirt, which I rarely do. And when he first brought this revelation to our morning meeting, she shared it, and she said, "That's the shirt right there that you had in the dream, in my dream, you know." So what is it? Why does God give us little signs like this? It's kind of a sign of authenticity of the revelation. Suddenly I heard a factious leader's voice calling over to David on top of the other building across the street. Now, we haven't put the person's name in here, but we know this man. He also represents a body of factious leaders. Okay, but we know who it is. He was dressed in black leather pants and black and red leather motorcycle jacket. He had on black leather gloves and what appeared to be a demonic-looking black and red shaman's mask. I would say that that's probably witchcraft. Instead of a motorcycle helmet. And leather represents clothed in the beastly nature, right? And red and black are the colors of anarchists. Did you notice who is fighting against Trump? The anarchists. They seem to think breaking the law is no problem. They're so foolish. I mean, they're talking about illegal aliens coming into the country. They have a right. What does that mean? They have a right to break the law. And they say it openly like it's good sense. But anarchists are stupid, you see. This is one of those demons that takes away your brains. So I knew it was him only because of his voice. This is the person we're talking about. He had a very shiny black and red motorcycle. At his left side, there seemed to have a ghost rider. Okay, I wasn't too familiar with that, but I figured it out. I think it represents a demon spirit driving it, driving his vessel, right? A demon spirit. Just like the Holy Spirit was driving our vessel going up Mount Zion, a demon spirit is driving the vessels of the factious. He hollered over at us, and the motorcycle would rev its engine obnoxiously in a threatening way, also as if it was a separate entity Well, true. The one that's driving him is a separate entity of him, you know, than him. And she said this, this could represent others who are a persecuting corporate body of Edomites who hate and persecute their brothers. Yes. And by the way, after the nature of their father Esau, who sold his birthright through a root of bitterness against his brother. You know, that would put a true Christian in trembling mode to think that you're selling your birthright, for goodness sake, because of bitterness. But it don't touch them. They don't have no conscience. They have no conscience. Doesn't touch them. That's not me, right? Well, anyway, she gives Malachi 1 and 3. But Esau I hated and made his mountains a desolation and gave his heritage to the jackals of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are beaten down, but we will return and build the waste places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And men shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. God hates factions. Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And these people have selfish ambition to control God's people. They literally rape God's people by sowing a seed that is a seed of demons in order to cause people to become like them. I had just received this text when Eve sent this dream that confirms it. Psalm 108, 10 through 13. Who will bring me into the fortified city? And who hath led me unto Edom? He wanted to know how to conquer them, right? David did, right? Hast not thou cast us off, O God, and goest not forth, O God, with our hosts? And give us help against the adversary, for vain is the help of man. And here's the verse where I put my finger. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that will tread down our adversaries. Yes, he will. Just like little David said to Goliath, you know. He was defying the armies of the living God. He was holding up his gloved hands to his mouth and hollering slander, insults, and threats toward David. This is amazing. He was actually doing that by email when we received this revelation. Yes. Hadn't heard from him in a while, but all of a sudden, there he is, slinging slander. he kept threatening David and saying, I'm going to come over there and kick your so such and such. Just wait till I get over there. Then he began directing insults to the rest of us and basically deriding us and calling us all fools. And by the way, he was at that time literally deriding us, you know. So, I mean, God just, wow. Perfect. Perfect timing, perfect word for this fellow. Everyone was just looking away from him and looking at the ground and ignoring him. And she got 2 Samuel 16, 11 through 13. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son that came forth out from my bowels seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. So David and his men went by the way, and Shimei, went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. Of course, you know Shemaiah lost his life for this, but not by the hand of David. I looked over at David, and he finally called this man's bluff and said, "Well, quit talking about it and come on over here and let's see what you've got." Okay. That seemed to make the ghost rider, the demon, right, motorcycle, angry. And it began revving its engine really loud, and all the noise was disconcerting. And I was worried for David. And I asked him, "How are you going to defend against him? You don't have any weapons or anything." And she got 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." So David didn't have any weapons, but he had one weapon, right? The Word of God. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full." So she asked, "How are you going to defend against him? You don't have any weapon or anything." And here she says, David said, "I won't need any. He'll never make it." I understood that this factious man and his ghost rider were planning to do an evil, and you can underline evil there if you want, Knievel stunt, and try to jump from the top of their building over to the top of our parking garage and run David over, along with as many of us as possible in the process. Yes, they do. They're mad at me. They're mad at anybody that associates with me. So, she got Psalm 31, 13 through 18. "For I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak against the righteous insolently, with pride and contempt." Yes, they do. So I looked back over at the man and noticed that there was a red brick wall behind him and his motorcycle. They were standing on just a small area with no way to get down off of that roof except to jump. There was no room for him to get a running start at all. And I realized what David was saying. There was no way he could make the jump because the distance was too far. The factious man was so full of anger, hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness that he wasn't able to see his own situation. And I knew the jump would kill him. So, we've had many warnings about this, and God is saying it's still coming over here. You got Job 19, 8 through 13. "He hath walled up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath broken me down on every side, and I am gone. And my hope hath he plucked up like a tree." He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his adversaries. His troops come on together and cast up their way against me, and encamp round about my tent. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are wholly estranged from me. And then, Eve said, I woke up. And this text here came to her, 1 Samuel 17:31-54. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Amen. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord shall be with thee. And Saul clad David with his apparel, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. I bet he probably couldn't get up off the ground. And he clad him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his apparel, might have been dragging on the ground too. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his wallet, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and withal of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. He was very proud, wasn't he? Just like the factious, very proud, arrogant. He didn't know this little guy, by the power of God, could throw a mean stone, right? And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. David didn't have a sword. And with a spear. He didn't have a spear. And with a javelin. He didn't have a javelin. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. The 5 stones, I believe, are the 5 senses. Exercised by the water of the word which the brook represented. The 1 stone is the tongue, which David spoke a word of faith that killed the giant. You know, if we speak faith, we'll see miracles, won't we? Our enemies cannot stand up to spoken words of faith. 46. This day, this is David now, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hey, praise the Lord. Good story. Let's read the rest of it here. 47. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hand. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistines, and drew near and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David, you know, just like in the dream, right? Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and slew it and drew it out of its sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, because he had already said he was going to take down this giant, and then he was going to go after the rest of them. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to Gai, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his army in his tent. And she said, I asked Father for a random word for this factious leader and the ghost rider, and my finger was on pray. Yeah, pray. 1 Kings 2, 17 through 25, and her finger was on 17. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a throne to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I ask one small petition of thee, deny me not. The king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not deny thee. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. Well, you know, Adonijah was the son of David who became a usurper and a Judas. He got faction. And he lusted after the bride of David and tried to take the kingdom of David for himself. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's real familiar to me. This is exactly what this man did. He was overcome with lust and was taken out by faction. We know this for a fact because so many people in our fellowship, more than anybody before him, except maybe the first guy who started the faction way back in 2011. We've had so many dreams, you can't put them all together, about what this person did. And lust was the big thing. And it is in all of the faction. Lust and theft and destruction. Verse 22, and King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, because she was very much connected to the kingdom, right? for he is mine elder brother. In other words, it was first would first have been given to him, right? Even for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah, then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more so if Adonijah hath not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, who hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me a house, as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Well, he's already dead spiritually, but I believe that this is speaking about physically too, because we've gotten other verses. So I asked for a random word for this factious person, and my finger was on body. Job 21, 24 through 26, with her finger on 24. One man dies in his full vigor, completely secure and prosperous, his body well nourished, and the marrow of his bones moist. And another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted anything good. And together they lie down in the dust, and the worms cover over them both. But one has a resurrection, right? A righteous resurrection. Yes. Thank you, Father, for a life of righteousness and overcoming wickedness. Give it to us all, Lord. So, I have another revelation here. The factious leader in his dark place. Sandy Shaw had this revelation. And she had it on 7/21/18. In a dream, this factious man is in a room, same person, and the walls were black. He's wearing very casual clothes, khaki shorts, white muscle shirt, and white tennies. There were two men standing in front of him with black suits and black ties. They looked like men in charge. Both blonde and well-groomed. The conversation had already started, but I didn't hear the first part. All I hear is him saying this. This is my job and mission to bring UBM down and David. I woke up and started praying. This is, of course, what the demons in him purpose, which means we are a threat to them. And that's a good thing. You know, if you're not doing anything, the devil doesn't bother with you, you know. He's only angry with them that are doing him some harm. And then we had this one here. Sandy Shaw got this one on 5/22/18. And that is about the factious leaders lying and denying everything, basically. In a dream, I am watching this factious man pace in front of three storefronts. He is so confused. The three stores that I see, the store on the right, has voodoo, which we take to mean attacking the brethren with witchcraft, painted in black on the store window. And on the middle store window were the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, painted in pretty pastel colors on the window. The left store window had no words or name, but had on display medieval clothing, Well, that's the clothing which represents works of what? War and darkness. A time of war and darkness. Depravity, etc. So, he walked to the middle door. Now, that's the good door, right? That's the one you always hope somebody will choose. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had his hand on the handle as if he was going to open it. But he stopped short and said, "I can't. I can't. I did nothing wrong." Of course, refusing to confess sin so that he could be cleansed. Because the demons won't let you confess your sins. They know it's total destruction to them. 1 John 1:7-9 tells us so. "He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness if you confess your sins." So they resist that. Which he did. He did just exactly what this is talking about. Spirits of rejection always deny it's their fault. And they're conscienceless. And they lie with a straight face. And people think, "Oh, must be some truth behind this. He seems so..." No. No, there's no truth. Then when their mouth is open, that's when they're lying. Then he paces again and stands in front of the middle door and puts his hand to his face, crying, "I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong." And that was the end of the dream. I woke up at 2:22 a.m. And we just finished writing the dream at 2:22 p.m. Meaning 2 is division, of course. It's the first number that's divided, right? And this end of the dream brings division. Him from us. Because when a person won't confess their sins and they blame everything that they do on someone else, even though it makes absolutely no sense, for some reason it makes their demons feel comfortable, that brings division. A person won't confess their sin, they're going to be divided from you. The verse by random, by faith, Micah 3:6. "Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them." So without confession, there will be no deliverance. And I, of course, told this man that, and he hadn't paid any attention. And this is Sandy Shaw, and the name of this one is "It's Them, Not Me," 6:22-18. The factious leader is sitting at a high table on a high stool with no back. Before him is an old rotary black phone, and someone was asking questions. All I could hear was his part in the conversation. "No, that's David. No, that's Don and Merlene. No, no, that's Eve. Sandy, sometimes. No, they're all about the same. All of them do that." And they absolutely do accuse you of what they do every time. It is so stupid. "No, that's definitely Michael Hare. Some of them think that way. That's when I woke up." She got scripture by random here. 1 Timothy 4:4. Reading 1-5. "But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron." Branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. Their conscience is gone. And also, here's a revelation that was given to Bill Steenland, the mad hacker, he called it. Not the hatter, but the hacker. And this was true too. I had a dream a few weeks ago that this man was a demon and was attempting to hack people's computers, which he did. He was see-through-ish, but black, with sunglasses and horns. I knew he had the spiritual mark of the beast. He was talking about computer code and hacking, but I couldn't understand what he was saying. He was doing all this from a house, one that I knew of in New Jersey, which evidently represented something, which had been bulldozed down. So it's a dead house, right? And that's what I believe this probably represents. And then, of course, we got this these revelations. These are words for this man that we asked. And, of course, we're always hoping for something good. We're not hoping for bad. We're hoping for something we can give thanks to God for. But when we ask, sometimes it's not that way. And these words were about this man not coming back. And it was back around 6:17-18. Don got, the factious man is not coming back. Jeremiah 22:10-12. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. But in the place whither they have led him captive, there shall he die, and he shall see this land no more. And this was a revelation given to Sandy, and we called it His Picture Removed. And it was on 6:13-18. And she said, when I was transferring his picture from the family board to the prayer board, the Lord told me that he is not coming back. She answered for a word and got Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? And this is 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And then she got Acts 9:23-24. Note here, they will try to kill David. And when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. Well, their plots have always become known to us. And they watched the gates also day and night that they might kill him. They're desperate. And they don't even know. But they know that they've got a lot of hatred. But when you ask them why, it's very hard for them to come up with a logical answer. So they watched the gates day and night that they might kill him. Sandy saw this man about to walk off a cliff. He was right up to the cliff, and she tried to warn him, but he made that last step. And, of course, he can't come back, you know. That usually ends in death. And Amber got Matthew 21, 35 through 41. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward, he sent unto them his son. Well, think about that now. You know, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So, but afterwards he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. Notice, their greedy ambition is to take the inheritance, the kingdom of God, right? Take control over the bride, right? And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their season. Well, no doubt this was an answer. And that's exactly what he's trying to do, and anybody can talk into it. He also uses people that don't know him on the internet to slander us by proxy, which we found out. And the amazing thing is he sent me an email that almost quoted exactly what the person on the internet was saying against me, right? So we know that's what he did. Pretty sneaky, huh? I ask, is this man, and I would say many like him, under a curse because he has cursed God's people? Because God said, I will curse them that curse thee, and I will bless them that bless thee. And it's true. You don't have to curse people. They curse themselves. If they curse you, they are cursed. And I got two heads for yes. He left because of sin and then hacked our computers and our site. Of course, now he denies everything, even though we got absolute proof. And the dreams said he would. Those who lay a snare fall into it themselves, says the Lord, and with what meat they measure will be meted unto them again. In other words, just how they judge, they'll be judged. Out of their own mouth, their judgment comes. And then we got this, the Philistine judgment verses I got. We're right next to the Edomite judgment. Yes, we've gotten those two concerning the same situation. Ezekiel 25:14 through 17. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, because the Philistines have dealt with revenge and have taken vengeance with despite of soul to destroy with perpetual enmity. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with wrathful rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So, friends, we're coming. They're gathering high-profile people down there to Gitmo and several other places. And trying them. Thank God for that. God is using this to save our country. There's quite a few more. This may take, according to them, a couple of years. I know that this is a temporary rest. But it will be victorious from everything I can see. And very soon, a lot of judgment is going to come heavily on the Edomites. You know, in Isaiah, when the Lord was coming back to his people, seems like his first stop was the sheepfold of Edom. And his garments were red with the blood of the Edomites. And then he went and blessed his people. And this is the thing. When the Lord comes, we know that he's coming in the Davids, because in the Old Testament, David conquered the Edomites. And after conquering them, he put troops in their cities. And I'm seeing very clearly that the Edomites, according to Paul in Hebrews, represent Esau's seed. And Esau, it was said, sold his birthright because of a root of bitterness. And even though he sought from his father a change of mind, he didn't get it. That's a sad thing. When we're talking about eternal life, too. Eternal life. You know, we pray diligently for these folks. We know God's going to save some of them. And he always gives us words when there's one he's not going to save. And I'm not absolutely and perfectly sure that his mind can't be changed even then. And of course, we pray for them. We know what they were like before the demons took them over. I never saw anybody, I haven't seen anybody taken over by demons that did not deserve it because of their rebellion, blaming other people for their problems, hatred, unforgiveness. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 18, 34 and 35, that the Father would turn you over to the tormentors if you didn't forgive everyone, your brother, from the heart. And the funny thing is, these people say, I forgive you, David. And then they turn around and stab you in the back, you know. But they're lying. But we pray for them. We pray for all of them. We don't want to see anybody lost. Lost is a long time, you know. Contrary to some people's opinion, it's a long, long time. And all of these people repent in hell, but it's too late. They all wish they could have gone back and done things differently. But the Lord, you know, not one of the people that I ever saw fall into faction around us didn't have the word ahead of time that this would happen if you didn't forgive from the heart. Most often, they were the ones that needed to be forgiven because they were the ones doing the evil. And I've gone to them and asked them to forgive, even though I wasn't guilty. And they won't do it. They can't do it. Those demons are in there. Those demons hate anybody that follows after God. I'm not bragging about anything. I've got sense enough to know where I was and where the Lord brought me to, and I knew it wasn't me, it was Him. So I haven't got anything to brag about. And it's grace. It's grace. We are what we are by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We pray for mercy every day, and He gives it. And to a person that won't give mercy, of course, He won't give mercy. That's what He said. A person that is merciless, they're forsaking their own mercy too. And a person that doesn't forgive, they're forsaking the forgiveness of God for them too. Very dangerous, very dangerous. You need to forgive yourself. Some of you out there need to forgive yourself. Some of you need to forgive God. You're blaming Him for all the problems you've got. God, He's the one that's sovereign. But God doesn't ever do anything wrong. Sometimes God gives justice, and sometimes God gives grace. Grace is undeserved favor. But justice, you can't fault God for being wrong if He brings justice. He's not wrong. He's never wrong. You will at least get justice. But some, like Jacob and Esau, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob got the mercy of God. He got grace. Esau got justice. God wouldn't forgive Esau because He wouldn't forgive. And he always hated and railed and fought against his brother. Anybody that's nowadays doing the same thing can't expect anything different. I tell you, there's a lot of people that are not going to grow anymore in their spiritual life. They're not going to bear any more fruit until they go and make things right to the best of their ability with other people. Now, I've got a different responsibility. These people have actually come, still totally infected with demons, wanting to take another shot at us. And they're, oh, you forgive me and I forgive you, right? But they don't ever confess their sins, and they don't ever leave their sins if they don't do that. So I say, no, you can't come in here. You'll infect the body. You'll destroy more people like you did before. You can't come in here. Now, we have a responsibility, of course, to God's people to not permit this in the body. If we see faction in the body, well, that's somebody that has to repent or get out. You know what? We've never had to throw anybody out, because when we correct them with the word ever so gracefully, they get angry and leave. It's like God is saying, don't worry about it. It's them that's rejecting you. You're not rejecting them. And it's been that way since the beginning. And of course, they spread around that David's a really hard person, and he throws everybody out. That's never happened. You can ask anybody over here. That ain't happened. I haven't had to do any such thing. They get mad and they leave because they don't take correction. When these demons enter in, they will not take correction, and they will not admit sin. They just will not. They have no conscience, zero. So they don't do anything but defile your body. I want to tell you that we noticed when this person was, well, we thought attempting to straighten up, when he even played music, that music caused demons to fly through the room. People saw it and said, what is this? You know? Even their music did that. That's amazing. So they can defile you just by being in your midst. You know, you don't have to listen to their slander. They love to do that. You don't have to listen to it to get infected. If you got a problem, that demon can jump on you. I'm not talking about when you've laid it before God, you put your trust in Him to deliver you, you're confessing Him before men, you're justified by faith. I'm not talking about that. They don't have a right to do that. And if they do jump on you, you can get them off, right? But the willfully disobedient, the willfully stubborn rebels, they don't get grace from God. And if you try to give it to them, they'll take advantage of every bit you give to them, and they'll hurt people. So, I believe we're coming very close to the end of this particular time where the bride and the man-child have gone through their crucifixions and were headed towards the beginning of the tribulation. You will know who they are when they do what they do. And of course, they don't ever obey the rules. The Bible says in Matthew 18:15 that if your brother sins, you go to him, you and him alone. And if he listens, then you've gained your brother. If not, you take with you another. And if not, you bring it before the church. They go straight to the church. They never obey that. You can tell it to them. They never obey it because that's what the devil does. So they spread slander. And when you catch them doing it, you correct them. You show them the verse. You're not to receive an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. They ignore it. They just ignore it. They go right back and doing it. Say, look, you can't have this woman. She's a married woman. Leave her alone. They go right back and do it. So, well, Father, we ask in Jesus' name for mercy on those who are infected. And some people were infected. Yeah, I would say there's nobody's really innocent, but more innocently affected. A family member brought it home. It's much like a disease. Family member brought it home, and they didn't know it until they were in the midst of it. A husband brought it home. A wife brought it home. You hardly ever see. I've only seen it twice where a husband or wife of a factious person didn't become factious. That's because demons are passed on even in the marriage. Pray for those that you know. Pray for those that they're persecuting. Pray for the man-child. Pray for the Lord Jesus to come, because he's coming in his man-child by spirit and by word to bring an end to this slaughter. It's a slaughter. They molest people with their words. Just as Jesus' word is a seed that goes into your heart and recreates himself, theirs does too. And of course, we've got rules about not listening to such people. But people don't obey the rules, and they think they can get away with it, and they don't. Well, Father, we're asking you for complete success of routing out the faction in the deep state shadow government and in the church, Lord. This is nasty stuff. I do believe, Lord, you're going to give us a 3.5-year rest from this faction for the people of God to get the word in their hearts, as it was with Jesus' ministry when he taught the disciples they needed their armor on. And without the word of God, they had no armor. When people have their armor, or they know how to put it on, and they don't do it, it's their fault. But the Lord would like to give people a chance. Without the armor, where we're going, there's not much of a chance you're going to survive. You need to put the Word of God in your heart. The helmet of salvation is the knowledge that you have been saved from the curse and from the demons and so on and so forth. The shield of faith is the faith that you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is to rout your enemies with. Without having the Word of God, how can these things that are made from the Word of God defend you? This is where we're going. So that's why for the first 3.5 years, like in Jesus' ministry, there was a relative time of teaching and raising up disciples into the fivefold ministry and so on. So God is going to get the church ready for this assault, which comes in Revelation 13, when the beast makes war on the saints. Once again, it's happening now, and it's going to happen then. The reason Trump came, as one sister here got a revelation, I believe that was Sue Gilbert, that Trump was handing out timepieces. He was giving us time. And the time is, I think, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period that he's giving us time. We're not going to have to deal with the beast as far as making war against us during that first 3.5 years. But Jesus didn't have that either, other than on a very limited scope. He was able to raise up the disciples. And of course, that's what's needed now, is people to be prepared. It's coming. It's coming. Get prepared. So that's the relative piece. I just call it a relative piece. It's not the piece that, you know, I know that in the world there are going to be tribulations, and in the world there's going to be testings, and in the world there are going to be all these things. But at least they're not going to be systematically killing the Christians until the second 3.5 years. So, Father, we come to you, Lord, we're asking for complete success. These murderous people, both in the church and in the government, would never let the Christians have peace. They want to invade this country with people who want to kill Christians. And their method is that they don't do much until they come to power. And then they will roll your head. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that there be complete success in both President Trump's work and the people he's gathered around him, and also the man-child ministry, both before the anointing and after the anointing, because he has two ministries. One is before the anointing for king, and one is after the anointing for king. So we ask for success here, Lord, for this work, this preparation. And Lord, thank you for every provision that you have promised us to get ready, to teach a lot of people, and to provide for a lot of people. Thank you for that provision. We can see it coming on the horizon. We are putting our trust in you, Lord. Even now, we are working very hard to put back up the things that the faction took down and make it better even. So we're thanking God for that. It is reaching out, catching more people. And that's what's needed and necessary. So we also thank, we don't say this very often because a lot of people think it's a gimme sermon, but I just want to thank everybody out there that has given towards the ministry in order to get the food out there, get the fruit up and prepared, right? So we thank you for that. God bless you and keep you. And Father, we thank you. We ask you for your mercy upon all of your people out there who desire for truth, who look for truth. Please put a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and truth in the heart of your people, Lord. Thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, saints, we're going, but we'll do this again. Good night.